Good morning, and welcome to the L. Nelson Bell Sunday School class in Graham Chapel. Glad you're with us. John Akers is still not here, but I, Walter Somerville, still am, so I'll be your teacher this week. Let's open with prayer. Father, we thank you again for how much you love us, how much you've done for us, how much you are a part of our lives, even when we don't understand it. And I pray this morning as we look at your word again that you would show us more of who you are, how much you love us, and how this plan of salvation is a wonderful part of who you are and how much you care for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, if you've been with us, for the last several weeks we've been studying the big picture of Scripture. The idea that the Bible is not a random collection of books with different ideas and different theologies. Rather, it is a single story with a common thread that runs from the beginning all the way to the end. It's God's story. And in it, he reveals who he is and he shares his plan for our salvation. Now, I want to make it clear that when we look at all of this, this is a very broad overview. If you want to study it in more detail, talk to Florence and Julius. They're the experts on this. But our purpose is to give you a broad picture of what the big story is, what's going on, what's happening. So we don't talk about everything, and we won't explain everything. That's for Richard and John Akers to do later. So let me briefly recap where we are. We began with creation. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always existed. And by the word of God, the universe was created. And man was the pinnacle of this creation. Man was made in the image of God. And God blessed man, and he walked with him in the garden. There was fellowship, and there was blessing. Marriage, work, and the Sabbath all have their roots in the garden. God looked at his beautiful creation, and he saw that it was very good. Then came the fall. The serpent brought doubt, disbelief, and disobedience. Man questioned the word of God, and man chose to break the one law that God had given him. Essentially, man wanted to be like God, and he shifted the focus of life from God to himself. And the result was the breakdown of everything. Man and creation were no longer what they were intended to be. Idolatry of self and material things became man's new gods. Sin, suffering, decay, and death became the new normal. And then we came to redemption. God set in motion a plan to restore what had been broken. The Old Testament stories, the prophecies, all of the characters, they all point forward to this end. And the emphasis is on the promise to come, the Messiah. And in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, fulfillment does come. His sinless life made atonement for sinful man. So God paid the price for our sin by dying in our place. And our grateful response is to put our faith in him as his disciples. And we are now to live changed lives as ambassadors for Christ. We're to share the gospel with everyone we meet. And we are to model God's love to one another and to a lost world. Some of you know my niece Catherine. Catherine's twin and her father are here today. Catherine was born prematurely and had a number of health issues early on. And one of them was that she developed cerebral palsy. So Catherine's unable to walk or feed herself or do most of the things that we all take for granted. But to know Catherine is to know someone who has a living hope for tomorrow. She knows that one day she's going to see Jesus face to face, and he's going to give her a new body. And she will run for the first time and be free from pain. Catherine knows her future, and it makes her a joyful and effective disciple today, in spite of her suffering and limitations. She's looking forward to the next chapter in our story, restoration. The passage we're going to look at this morning is Revelation 21, 1 through 5, and Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Begin with Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his God, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Revelation is an unusual book. It's an unusual type of literature. So why did John write this? Well, it's written near the end of the first century, during a time of great suffering and persecution for the church. And more persecution and suffering was about to take place. And while there are many visions of the future, it's worth noting that it is not written to confuse us with its hidden meanings and prophecies. John was concerned with giving his readers, the men and women of his day, hope and giving them strength in a difficult time. In other words, his intention was to equip believers to live a certain kind of life, knowing that God was going to be victorious in the future, the end of the story. John calls believers to faithful living in the present. Endure hardship today. Remain faithful to Jesus no matter what. Don't lose your first love. The title of the lesson that we're going to look at is the great end of the story. And as I mentioned, we're going to talk today a little bit about restoration, or consummation is another term. And it means that it's a return of something to a former, original, or unimpaired condition. And in our story, there is a reference here to the original state of creation. It's about the renewal of what was lost in the garden. And since everything was affected by the fall, it's the renewal of all things. This is the end of the Bible's story, the goal to which we have been moving over the last few weeks. God will finally and completely address everything that is wrong in our world. Now, Scripture doesn't spend a lot of time describing exactly what restoration is going to look like. And when it does describe it, it uses human language to describe things that are beyond human understanding. On one of my trips to North Korea, I was shown a small roller coaster in a park. Its white paint was fading, and there was no evidence anyone had been riding on it for quite a while. But my North Korean guide beamed as he pointed it out to me. "Isn't it the most wonderful thing?" he said. "Could you imagine anything better?" From his perspective, it probably was wonderful. But I thought to myself, how could I ever explain to this man Disney World? It was simply impossible. My guide believed that he lived in a socialist paradise, and he thought it was far superior to anything else. And without experience, it was impossible to properly communicate the truth. And in the same way, our efforts to fully comprehend the next life are quite limited. But we do know many things, and we do know that it is going to be glorious. So let me make a few points about restoration. First of all, Jesus is coming back. The good news of Jesus Christ requires a response from every one of us. And the Bible makes it very clear that our choice has eternal consequences. God is directing all things towards an ultimate moment in history. When Christ came the first time, he brought about our redemption. At his second coming, he will initiate restoration. In Matthew 25, Jesus says this, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.'" Jesus' return brings about the final judgment. It's going to be the end of the world as we know it. The Bible makes clear we all have a court date waiting. All men will come before Jesus and be judged. No one is going to get away with anything. And he will judge all people from all nations, separating them like the sheep and the goats. And those declared unrighteous will be sent to punishment, and those declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ will enjoy God's favor and eternal life. This is going to be the final and decisive defeat of sin and death. It also marks the end of the curse, that curse which was given as a punishment after the fall. So Jesus is coming back. Secondly, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And here we read about John giving us this beautiful image of a new heaven and a new earth. But it doesn't start in Revelation. You can go back into the Old Testament and read about this. In Isaiah 65, the prophet writes, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more." We also read about this in the New Testament. Peter in 2 Peter 3 writes, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." If you ask most people what they think heaven will be like, they typically visualize it in terms of their own pleasure and comfort. Eating and drinking anything we want, not getting fat, perhaps superpowers, happiness, or in my brother's case, harp lessons. It's often a world much like now, but we have no consequences and no laws. And even Christians often think simply in terms of, what are we going to get? It seems that our self-love and idolatry even extends to the next life. But while we will certainly enjoy it, eternity is still not really about us. What the Bible is talking about is a recreation. So our story looks back at the beginning to the creation of all things. Remember what we learned several weeks ago. In the garden, this beautiful garden, there were trees that were good to look at and eat, and there was a river running through this garden. The tree of life was present. In this garden, there was harmony, there was peace, goodness, and blessing. Man did not know shame. And man walked with God, his creator. And then in Genesis 3, man lost his relationships. His relationship with God, with each other, and with all of creation. And the result was brokenness and death. Without a relationship with God, everything falls apart. But now, God is going to make all things new. He will repair the damage done in the fall. And he's going to make creation what he originally intended it to be. Paradise will be regained and made even better. And the imagery that we read about is very familiar. There's going to be a river, and the tree of life will grow on its banks. There will be harmony, peace, goodness, healing, and blessing. And man will no longer feel shame. And once again, man will walk with God in loving fellowship. And in this new creation, believers will be glorified. We're going to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. This is the goal of our sanctification. Jesus has begun a good work in us. It is going to be completed on that day. And we will finally understand what it means to be truly human. In this new home, there will be no more tears, sorrow, pain, hunger, sin, or death. This is where Christ is. And we are going to worship God together forever. We will know eternal joy and communion with our Father. And while we don't understand everything about what it will be like, life is going to be more fulfilling and more real than anything we have ever known or anything we can imagine. I think most people recognize down inside that things are not the way they should be. There's something about this life that's not right. That maybe we were made for something different, something that's not here yet. We're looking for a better home, a better life. Every person seems to feel down inside a longing for something we don't fully understand or see at present. And I think this longing is for that true home for which we were made. And the truth is, this next life is much too hard for us to comprehend. And when you read Revelation, there's one word that jumps out repeatedly, the word like. It is like something, only much better. So we're left with this challenge of looking forward to something that we really can't imagine. But there are some things that we know are true that we don't have to imagine. In the past several lessons, I've talked about these longings I think all men and women seem to have that are natural in us. These memories of creation that are found in us. Well, how are they going to be affected by restoration? Brokenness. All painful and difficult things are going to be made whole. Corruption. There is going to be no more breaking down, decay, or aging. Belonging. We will all know that we are loved and wanted completely. Home, we will finally be where we are truly known, loved, and secure. Justice, God is going to prevail over all evil, and righteousness will reign forever. Beauty, we will see the true source of the beauty that we only knew as a weak reflection here on earth. Peace. There will be no more conflict, struggle, or suffering. Rest. We will realize our soul's deep desire to cease from its labors. We don't understand all that awaits us in the life to come, but we can be certain that, like God's pronouncement over his creation, it will be very good. It will be better than anything we've experienced or anything we can imagine. And it will be the life with God that we were always meant for. That is the new heaven and the new earth. Third, living in light of tomorrow. What does all this mean for us? In Romans 8, we read, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. It's hard to tell this story this morning, but I like the North Carolina Tar Heel basketball team. And I really like it when they win, especially when they beat Duke. But watching the game can often be really hard and stressful. You worry constantly about missed shots, turnovers, fouls, and ultimately, what is the final score going to be? But what if you already knew the end of the game? What if you knew the score? What if you knew what was going to happen? How does that affect the way you watch the game? Well, it's actually what I do sometimes. I like to wait and find out what the final score is, and then I go back and watch it. I have a lot of confidence and joy when I watch a game like that. I know the outcome, and no matter how bad they play, how many turnovers, how many stupid shots, or even how good the other team is playing, I know my team is going to win. And you can put up with an awful lot. Well, the knowledge of the final score is exactly what the Bible gives us. Jesus Christ is going to win, and we will be restored and glorified. There may be disappointments, there may be fouls and injuries along the way, but the outcome is certain, and we're going to celebrate in the end. Tim Keller says this: the way we live now is completely controlled by what we believe about our future. So people who live with the hope of heaven, like my sweet niece, understand that the story is going to have a great ending, and they have strength for the trials and pains of this life. They're able to give and live sacrificially today. Finally, this that we've been talking about is the story of the Bible. This is a story about God. It's written by God. And in this story, he reveals who he is. He is almighty, sovereign, supreme, trustworthy, majestic, holy, merciful, forgiving, and loving. God is. He always has been and always will be. He made all things. He defines all things. He owns all things. And he is the central figure in our story, the Bible. It is he who saves us from sin and death. And he is the one who will bring about a beautiful restoration. Above all, God is the one that matters. And all of life, everything we do, must be lived in reference to him. Romans 11 says, "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." This is God's story. And the amazing thing is that he includes us in it. In the beginning, God wanted to have a relationship with man. And through his work of redemption, he makes a way to restore what we broke. And God does all of this. And in the end, he comes to live with his creation. God takes delight in us. And in the Garden of Eden, we saw a man walking with God in the cool of the day. It was very good. And as in the garden, one day we will be in the very presence of God, and we will enjoy his fellowship. It will be good. It's going to be very good. And it will never get dull, and it will never get boring. So is this the end of the story? Have we come to the conclusion? Yes, in one way we have. But in another way, it's just beginning. Because if we are to have an eternity of life with Christ, there is no end to the story. When I was growing up, I loved stories that explored possibilities beyond human ability or experience. And most of the stories I liked had to do with talking animals. I have a feeling it's one of those deep longings that God gave me that I'll realize someday. Some of my favorite books are by C.S. Lewis as he chronicles the happenings in a mystical place called Narnia. And in the last battle, Lewis describes an end to his story that is much like the conclusion to ours. He says, "And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before." And so it will be with our story. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful for what you have done for us. We thank you for your word and for this wonderful story about who you are and how much you love us. Remind us, Father, of your mercy. Remind us of the creation you made that was good. Father, we know all too well that we fail and that we have fallen. Remind us of the redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ. And Father, give us a vision of what waits for us ahead so that we may live patient, faithful, obedient lives today. And in all this, Father, help us to be those who love as you have loved us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.